Good morning, church. Hopefully you're enjoying the service and you're going to get outside and enjoy some really nice weather today. I've recorded this in advance, so hopefully it's not raining. But anyway, so let's get into the word. The book of Numbers shouldn't have been, well, I guess it should have been written, but like it shouldn't have been so long, really. A journey that took 40 years should only have taken 11 days really on foot, and so something's really gone wrong. We need to find out what went wrong and ask the question, why was this book written in the first place, in the sense that like there's so much that's gone wrong in it. I guess the Bible's quite honest in that sense. It records a lot of faults and things like this, but our answer to that question, in fact, why was it written, lies in the book of Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11 it says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." And so really that's why it's recorded, so we the you know, current church can learn from you know, God's dealings with the children of Israel. And so we've got God leading them out of Egypt, and then he's leading them to the promised land. Should have taken 11 days, it's taken 40 years. What's gone wrong? Basically, there's miracles all around the children of Israel as well. You know, you've got the pillar of smoke and a cloud even, and the pillar of fire leading them like day and night. And then you've got manna from heaven. All sorts of things were, you know, parting of the Red Sea. All of this stuff that's going on. But yet, I believe that it became too casual. They became too overly familiar with the presence of God. And I think this book is reminding us not to do that, not to be too casual with the presence of God. We're to take God seriously. You know, if we and again we were warned of this. I mean, even in that same passage in Corinthians, in verse 10 of chapter 10, it says, "Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." Previously to that, in verse 9, it says, "Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents." So yeah, again, you know, in that casualness, in that blasé kind of attitude to God, it brought upon them destruction by various means, which God actually sent, interestingly enough. You know, and again, they developed this kind of overly entitled attitude, which again, in today's church, we can fall into that trap. And so the book of Numbers is here to warn us of not to be too overly entitled in God's kind of in God's presence and in his church in general. It's a very dangerous place to be. So what was it in particular that they were doing that really angered God to these things? And here we have another answer in the book of Psalms 106. Verse 24 to 25, the psalmist is writing. He says, "Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word, but complained in their tents and did not heed the voice of the Lord." And it goes on to say, "Therefore he sent this serpents among them, and you know, said that they were going to die in the wilderness and all sorts." But what, interestingly enough, so the initial sin was that they were grumbling and they were complaining against God, a God that, you know, by his hand done so much for them, and they were still weren't happy, overly entitled, that they were, you know, overly casual with God. Interestingly enough, they, like how David points out, that they grumbled in their tents. This is really interesting in the sense that, like, yeah, I guess this miracle-making God, they became so blinded by their grumbling, so blinded by their casual kind of attitude to God, they thought that he wouldn't hear them just because they were in their tent, just separated by a sheet of cotton or whatever it would have been. That's all. And God can't hear them, kind of thing. They forgot who he was, omnipresent. He's everywhere, you know. And so we need to be mindful of this as well also. And sometimes I think, again, it's kind of a parallel to how Jesus addresses sin in the heart, doesn't he? He says, like, you know, when he was talking to some guy, he says, oh, you know, even if you've looked at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. And so I guess sin, we can entertain sins in our hearts, and it's just as good as us committing those very sins. Very much similar to the Israelites rumbling in their tents, thinking that God can't see. But he sees all things, and he's the tester of hearts, isn't he? So again, we really must be wary of this. And be honest. And I guess it's a sign that whether we're following wholeheartedly or not, you know, if our hearts, if we've got anything in there held against him. Again, in Psalm 51, I think David says, you desire truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Something along those lines. But again, that's what God wants. He wants truth in our hearts. He wants Jesus in our hearts. He wants his spirit addressing our hearts constantly. Yeah. And so moving on, we see that the Israelites they've been led, and they're in this kind of valley, and again grumbling and complaining, and God sends snakes towards them to bite them. And these fiery serpents, they bite and they kill. People are dying out left, right and center, until finally they come to their senses. The ones that are left, I guess, say, you know, we've sinned against you, and we've sinned, meaning God, and we've sinned against God, and we've sinned against you, Moses. Please pray Moses to God, and find a way out for us. Like, tell him to stop sending these serpents. Basically, we're dying, right? So, and God provides a way out. He says to Moses, you know, make a fiery serpent, and Moses builds it. He makes a bronze serpent and he puts it up, and whoever looks on the serpent, it says that he lived. And this is a really, really interesting place, actually, because we see a lot of God's character here just in this one happening. You've got again the severity of God, where you know, the people grumbled against God, they sinned against God. And so God had to punish it because he's holy and he doesn't like sin. Also, that it shows that in a sense that he's a person, that when you cause offense, he's gonna, it's God. Like, he has every right to get angry. Okay. And so he sent the serpents to bite them off. And so that's a very severe way of dealing with sin and with his people. But then he is a loving father who wishes for nobody to perish. You know, he's wanting all his children to get to the promised land. He's not taking them just so they can die off as they thought. He's taking them so they can all have life. And so, and even again in the scripture where it says, whoever looked at the serpent lived. And so this is God's intention for us to have life. And so we see the love of God, and then we see the severity of God. I believe in the middle of that, informed by these two things, is his righteousness. God is always going to do what is right, and he still does this today. He's always going to do what is right, in a sense that he still is God, and so he will always deal with sin in the same way. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You know, so both things are informed by him. Yeah. And so the severity of God and the love of God are always going to inform his righteousness, always going to inform his righteousness. So he's always going to do the right thing. He's never going to do the wrong thing. He's always going to do the right thing. And also, like, what's interesting about this passage is it points us forward to Jesus on the cross, where on that topic of sin being punishable, but then also the mercy of God as well. It's Jesus on the cross, isn't it? It's him dying for our sins and the wrath of God being poured out on him. We should have been on that cross. We should have been the ones to die. But God, in his mercy, provided a way out through sending his own son, his only begotten son, to die for us on the cross. And so it's so powerful, isn't it? Like, the when those two things come together and the deal that we get out of that whole situation, we don't necessarily lose anything. We gain everything. We gain Christ. We gain access and knowledge and of the Father. We gain the Father's love and acceptance. We get eternal life, and all because Jesus took on him the wrath of God, you know, the punishment, the death. He tasted death, and then we get, you know, all of this in return. I mean, if that's not a good God, then I don't know who is. Yeah. But really, like, I think it comes down to this. When we look at, so obviously I'm going to refer to John 3:16 now, where we know this very much to be our modern gospel, where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Okay. But it doesn't mention repentance there. It doesn't mention the offense to God in that scripture, which has been taken out of the context of John 3:14, which is from Numbers. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So again, so now we have the entirety of the context of what John 3:16 was about. It's really, again, this is more of an encouragement to believers. This is an encouragement to us, the church today, to carry on believing in Jesus Christ. Again, even in the way that the manner in which it's written, we've got limitations on our English language that don't quite translate from the Greek. And so we don't have this present continuous tense. But the word believes there is actually goes on believing. So if you go on believing in Christ, you go on having eternal life. Yeah. But the repentance, the sin thing must be dealt with. And even in the book of Numbers, when we see when the people, they realized that they were in offense to God, they repented. They said, we're in offense to God and Moses. And then they prayed to Moses and the rest of the story unfolds. But the repentance was a key part of the turnaround for them. And very much so, the repentance is a key part in the life of anybody who wishes to approach God. We must realize that our sin offends God. Our sin, God doesn't want to entertain with anything else but death. But in God's mercy, he provides that death in his son, which is just so beautiful. So I just again want to encourage, in closing, to the church, just to really just to hold on to Jesus, just to continue believing in him, continue putting your trust wholeheartedly in him. We're coming out of lockdown. Things are accelerating again. Life is going to start getting in the way. Life is tough. There's been many situations, I'm sure, many of us have faced through the virus and so forth. Perhaps some of us have even lost some people and we're asking questions. But I want you to continue to put your trust in Jesus. He is leading us to our promised land. He's leading us to a new kingdom, a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness abounds, where righteousness dwells, it says. And it's only in him, it's only in Jesus Christ that we have this promise. So I really want you to just hold on to Jesus, to really put your faith and trust, to look to him and receive your life. If you're an unbeliever and you're listening to this message, I have to be honest with you. We've learned today that sin offends God. And so there is, if you've never repented, then clearly, if you want to receive eternal life, if you want to have your sins forgiven by a loving Father who wishes nothing but to give you eternal life and to get to know you and to love you, to clean you up, to bring you out of a kingdom of darkness into his eternal light, into his life, then you have to repent. You have to bring your sin to him. You have to realize that you are in offense to God, and that the path that you are on now is only going to lead you to death. So you have to repent and then put your trust in him. Look to him like the Israelites looked to the serpent and lived, and he will bring you to that place. Your relationship can start now, today, with him, if you're serious. Okay? Amen.